All right, let's turn this morning to a couple places. Genesis 2, first of all, and Revelation 22 as well. Genesis 2, Revelation 22. All right. First of all, Genesis 2. And you'll recognize these passages plainly for the fact that we've been through them over and over again. But verse 16. God, having made man, placed him in the garden, of course, to dress it and keep it. In verse 15, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now notice the very next thing in Genesis chapter 3. Notice verse 4. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And then notice Revelation 22 verse 20. Obviously, all three of these places have the word surely in common. Verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Now, Father, thank you this morning for the Bible. Thank you for the Word of God. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, who grants life to all who find Him. And, Father, we pray this morning you might give us light and wisdom in some things. This message certainly is for non-Christians, but Father, it is also for Christians, very much so. And we pray here this morning you might deal with our hearts about this matter that we're going to speak of, and we ask that you would bear witness by the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's something in my Christianity and my faith that I have to come back to literally all the time and revisit. If you're going on a trip, if you have any sense at all, you will check the air in your tires and make sure the fluids are right in your vehicle, preferably with the oil at least touching the bottom of the dipstick. If it's October in Minnesota, this winter notwithstanding, you would have done well to give your heater a once over and maybe change the oil in the snowblower. If you're going to jump out of a perfectly good airplane with a parachute strapped to your back, which I don't have intentions of, you would do well to have made sure that parachute is packed and folded correctly. Now, that may go without saying, but this thing that I'm talking about revisiting, me having to revisit often in my Christianity, my faith, is something that goes, you know, really far beyond tire pressure and oil levels and whether or not the snowblower is ready to go this winter. It is really, for me, it is the central weight-bearing pillar of what I believe. It is for, I search for ways to say this, but to engine guys, it is where the spark meets the fuel and explodes against the piston head. It's where things are made to work. And if things aren't right in this order, then it's not right at all. Now, these texts in this passage, these two passages we read, three really, all three, say something about surely. Surely, surely, surely. Very front of the Bible, very back of the Bible. Truth of the matter is, really in many ways, the theme of all that's in between those two passages, Genesis 2 all the way to Revelation 22, really is all about what I'm talking about this morning. And, you know, we people say that we live in uncertain times. We certainly do. There are 1,000 things that potentially are wrong, are going wrong, right? And for each one of those things, there are 1,000 evaluations, 1,000 predictions, 1,000 different opinions about how it's going to go and all that. We're talking about money, the country, the economy, politics, the morality in our country, the spirituality. Everything in the world seems to be caught up with Laodicea. These things are all uncertain. We look at our society and really and truly the moral and social uncertainty almost is to the point of anarchy. You actually have grown men and women that stand in front of a mirror every morning and are uncertain whether they were meant to be men or women. That's pretty uncertain. Know what I'm saying? Slightly less than that, we have folks that no longer have a moral compass. They do not know right from wrong, up from down. Does 2 plus 2 equal 4 anymore? Nobody seems to know. Does 2 minus 2 equal 0? Probably not in somebody's book. Why? Because they're uncertain. I'm telling you folks, uncertainty is a major issue. People also say that life is uncertain. And that's true in a measure. There are parts of life that you can't predict. You don't know, like the song said, whether you're going to be caught up in the air or whether you're going to die before the rapture. That much is true. You have no guarantee for the day, the week, the month, the year, the decade. That much is true. It is also true that there are some certainties in life that folks no longer acknowledge or know about. I would like to talk to you for a little while about that this morning. Ladies and gentlemen, you know what? Contrary to what a lot of folks believe, there has never been a man that walked across the face of this earth. There are, what, 6 or 7 billion of us now on this earth. Of all the other billions of people that have ever crossed across this terra firma, there has never been one single man that God destined, ordained, and intended to walk in dark uncertainty. Not a single man was intended to walk without light, without guidance, without certainty, and without assurance and surety of what he was doing. I want to talk to you for a little while about that this morning. This title of this message is Absolute Certainty. Okay? And like I said, this is, to me, this is the holy of holies for me. This is, for my Christianity, for my faith, this is what I have to go check on all the time to make sure everything's right, make sure nothing's chopping away at the foundation of it. It is my inner sanctum. It is where, again, spark meets fuel for my Christianity. The issue is absolute certainty. There are things I can say this morning that though it is by faith, I am absolutely certain of, and it's based on the fact that God promised me and that God is a God with great integrity. He is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. So I want to talk to you a little while about absolute certainty this morning. Genesis 2, God says, if in the day you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. And the serpent comes along and says, you shall not surely die. Then Jesus Christ, in the final promise of the Word of God, says, surely I come quickly. I want to talk to you about absolute certainty for a little while. And in order to do that, I need to first of all talk to you about it being an ancient battleground. Look in Genesis chapter 2 real quick. Once again, it is an ancient battleground. Believe it or not, God wants and desires each and every person sitting in this room this morning to be absolutely certain about certain things. Now, there may be some algebra equations that you just can't figure out. As far as who's going to win the presidential election, apparently you're just going to have to wait to find that out. Okay? But there are some things in this life I will guarantee you that folks discount that God intends for you to know and to know them with absolute rock steadfast, rock hard certainty. First of all, you need to understand that absolute certainty is an ancient battleground. This ground has been fought over and bled over by in every single life in every single generation since the beginning of time. Not everybody's made the right decision. Obviously, a lot of folks walk in darkness and choose to walk further in darkness. They're on the broad way, go through the wide gate, and die and go to hell. But they did make that choice. Okay? I'm talking about the fact that God wants you to know some things absolutely for certain, and that ground is bled over in every life, in every single generation that's ever come. Genesis 2:17 says, well, starting with verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. He says in verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. An absolute, sure, steadfast, rock-hard statement by the God that has lived forever and just has always been and always will be. He says, if you eat of that fruit, thou shalt surely die. You can know that for absolute certain. Right? Now, there are a couple things about that. First of all, this thing with surety is one of the very first things that God ever lays down for a man. I mean, if you notice in verse 16, the first thing God said was actually permissive. Verse 16, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Well, permissive is positive in most people's eyes, right? First thing God said was positive. First thing God said was permissive, what God would allow. Now, the second thing is something different. Verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. That's restriction. Now, that's negative. So God starts with something positive, permissive, winds up with something negative, restrictive, and then adds, furthermore, verse 17, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely and certainly die. Absolute certainty. Now, that all said, we should have gone well from there. God gave us an absolute surety and absolute certainty, and things should have gone well, but it did not. Because before that scene really fully closes and the next curtain goes up on the next scene, it's really already started. Look in Genesis 3 and verse 4. Folks, this is an ancient battleground. Satan shows up and this is what he's after. He says, verse 4, serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. God said, you'll surely die. He says, you shall not surely die. Now, you know what, folks? What went on in that garden, there's lots of things really that went on there. There are several issues that were battled over. First of all, death and life, right? Obedience, disobedience, right and wrong, sin and righteousness, truth versus lies. But don't miss, folks, do not miss that one of the things that was battled over there and argued over and set in motion was the conflict between certainty and uncertainty. The Lord God Almighty, the God of heaven and earth, wants you to be absolutely rock solid certain about certain things. In this case, it was the fact that if these folks ate of this fruit, they would surely die. Devil comes along and says, you shall not surely die. Not surely. The devil's whole ploy there was about certainty or uncertainty in his case, right? Okay, now, ladies and gentlemen, this thing applies. I know that you are a world citizen now. I know that you belong to the community of nations. But this thing here is still battled over in individual men's and women's lives, just as if you were still the only two people in the world back in a garden. This plays out in every single life of every single generation. The issue of absolute certainty. God wants a man to be certain about some things, and the devil prefers you to be uncertain about some things. That formula, ladies and gentlemen, here we are in the 21st century. We have iPods and iPads and iPhones, and we travel as no men have ever traveled before. We communicate in ways men have never communicated before. We have access to information that the average guy would have taken a lifetime to gather, It's at our fingertips just 100 years ago. Nevertheless, the formula has never changed. No matter how advanced you get, no matter how far you go, the formula has never changed. God wants you to be absolutely rock solid certain about certain things. And the devil wants you to be uncertain. God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of lies. He is rather the author of absolute certainty. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? God wants you to know, as far as morality is concerned, as far as what's right and wrong is concerned, as far as spirituality is concerned, those things God wants you to be absolutely certain about, and the devil is the author of confusion. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. The devil wants you to be uncertain. Don't be panicked, folks. Looks like Lori is having the little seizure thing that she's had here before. So she's always been fine. So if you guys need help back there to help Lori get out of here, let us know. But otherwise, we're going to go ahead and do this as normal. She'll be fine. This is an ancient battleground, ladies and gentlemen. This is how much we have progressed through the years. We, again, iPods, iPads, iPhones, all those things, yet nothing's changed. You might as well be standing in the garden today, right? With the devil trying to make you uncertain about what God has promised, absolutely was nothing but certain. And that is how far you've progressed. The devil has not, in 6,000 years, had to change tactics one single iota. He has not had to change one single thing about how he does things. All he has to do is confuse. All he has to do is put uncertainty in your mind. First of all, this is an ancient battleground. Second of all, I'd like you to notice the resulting consequences. First of all, you should know that when God said, "In the day you eat of that fruit, ye shall surely die," correct? Okay, I want you to know that man did absolutely, certainly die in the day he ate of that fruit, correct? That has not changed. Now, there's a lot that changed for men in that hour. I mean, at that time, the ground became cursed. All of a sudden, there is sorrows and tears that are introduced into men's lives that they had never had to deal with before. And we've had to live with that for the last 6,000 years, right? There was something else that entered, however. One of the things that entered was uncertainty. One of the things that entered was doubt. One of the things that entered was the vagaries, the confusion that came with it. Notice, for instance, Genesis chapter 4. Now, Adam and Eve have fallen, and God made a promise. He promised that there would be a seed that would come along one day and bruise the head of the serpent. And the woman, of course, as we folks, we sinners generally think, is that when God made us a promise, it's going to happen tomorrow. Absolutely tomorrow. Not the week after, but tomorrow. And so, in Genesis chapter 4, Adam knew Eve, his wife, verse 1, she conceived and bare Cain, and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." Now, you know what the thing about that was? Guess what? She was wrong. See, she sold out her birthright of certainty when she yielded to the devil. And now she thinks that she's got that seed that's going to bruise the head of the serpent. But she was wrong. And by the way, that kid grew up, his name was Cain. That kid grew up and he was wrong about some stuff. He was confused about some stuff. He was in doubt about some. Apparently, he was not certain that what he should actually come and offer was from the flock instead of from the field. Because by the time it's all over with, this guy winds up being rejected by God, rejects the Lord's admonitions for him to do right, and instead kills his own brother. By the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, apparently men are no longer certain about whom they should marry. Because there was a little problem there in Genesis 6, correct? and men's imaginations grew darker and darker and darker. And finally, after Noah's day, you get to Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 11, you have men who apparently are uncertain about how they should reach God because they begin to build a tower that's to reach up into heaven. They think they're going to build a tower all the way to God. The Bible says the Lord came down and there confused their language. And I'm telling you folks, from that point on, the resulting consequences of men selling out their birthright for absolute certainty. History is really just a testament of the encyclopedic failures of man to be certain. It is one detail after another of men's uncertainties and doubts about the Bible. They're stumbling in darkness, their ignorance. They're just not knowing what to do. Man is a blind, confused, uncertain mass of people. Think about how people look at God these days. People have, first of all, people think there are thousands of gods. If you're a Hindu, you believe there are 325 million different gods. Okay? Meanwhile, if you do believe in one God, our God, there are literally 1,000 different approaches to that God that folks think are right. You ever hear somebody say, "What about all the denominations in Christianity? Who's the author of all that?" I'll tell you who. The devil. The devil is the author of all the different denominations. Because, look, folks, God wanted you to know Him, certainly, and made it possible for you to do so. Look at how folks approach truth. Here you have 1,000 different philosophies that entered in. Everything from flea-bitten monks that went out into the desert and didn't wear clothes and didn't eat and didn't wash and didn't shave and didn't cut their hair. That was the ultimate view of truth to the monks and the hermits. In the meantime, you had other philosophers that came out and said, "Oh no, eat, drink, and be merry." That's the Epicurean philosophy. Look at all the different ways that men have approached truth. Think about the fact that somewhere along the way, you know, science entered in here. Science, falsely so-called. They've now told us that instead of there being a creator, there is instead this thing called evolution, where from an explosion of presumably rocks and water, there came out of it this chemical composition which allowed proteins to assimilate and eventually life to form, and we have all evolved from a life form. This is truth in some people's eyes. Look, folks, I don't know how certain your certainties are, but I'm pretty certain my grandmother was not a chimpanzee. The resulting consequences of losing your certainty is the fact that history becomes replete. Actually, history just becomes an encyclopedic volume of all the ways that men have stumbled and bumbled and groped in darkness and fallen and not known the truth. What is the purpose of life? I heard a guy say one time that he was born to play hockey. Oh, I understand. God made me to play hockey. What is your purpose in life? Where do you get your joy? What establishes your happiness? Tell me, where did all the mental illness come from? Like I said, you have people that are grown adults that actually stand in front of a mirror every morning and are uncertain whether they were meant to be men or women. Just how confused can you be? Did you know, folks, that unless you're certain about some things, your marriage will not survive? Unless you are certain about some things, your kids are going to grow up like cats and dogs and do what cats and dogs do. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? The point, ladies and gentlemen, is that when man sold his birthright of absolute certainty out to the devil, the devil succeeded in confusing everything. So that now in the simplest things, simple morals, simple right and wrong, sometimes even simple right and left, simple up and down, 2 + 2, 2 - 2, the devil has managed to confuse those things so much that in some people's minds, there are no answers. There is nothing but uncertainty. I want you to know, for a brief time, I lived that life. I got saved when I was 10 years old. I didn't grow. Went off to college, got thrown in with some roommates, and got thrown into a big city, big college type atmosphere, very intellectual, philosophically, liberal scenario. And I want you to know that for 3 years of my life, having grown up with Christianity and having grown up a country boy that kind of knew what he thought was going on, I want you to know that was 3 miserable, miserable years of my life where I could not really truly figure out what was up or down, what was right or left when it came to morals, spiritual. I got no answers whatsoever for a while. I want you to know the day that I came back and found my certainties again was a glorious day. Now, let me tell you how that came about. I've talked to you about an ancient battleground. I've talked to you about the resulting consequences. Let me talk to you about the victorious reinstatement. All right? The devil messed things up. Men and women went for the bait and fell for it. And so men ever since have been born dead in trespasses and sins, blind spiritually, without Christ, without hope, without God in the world. And that's how men lived for years and years. I mean, the Bible testifies that men became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts were darkened, and by the time it's all over with, God has turned them over to a reprobate mind. Even men, in doing all that they could to approach God and to serve God and worship God, God said, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Did you know that in Leviticus 17, what he told those Jews that all this time, this is before the law now, that before the law, all those Jews were making these sacrifices to God on their altars that they had built. Did you know that God said, all those altars you've built are just like the altars of the heathen, and you guys have been making sacrifices to devils and not to me. That's what man sold when he sold out his certainties. I want you to know that God wants you to be certain, and God had to reestablish some certain things. Let me take you to Hebrews, book of Hebrews, chapter 6. In effect, there was a time that it certainly looked like the devil had completely won. The Gentiles, the heathen, worshiped their idols and their devils. God did give the Jews light, but the Jews continually turned back to their idols and rejected the light, so much so that eventually they killed their very own Messiah. Now, that being true, it sure looked like the devil had won, but thank God he really hadn't. Look in Revelation. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 6, not Revelation. Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and go down to verse. Let's start with verse 14, talking about Abraham now, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For the Bible says, men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein, God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, that is, the unchangeableness of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure. Remember that surety? Both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. You have a sure hope within the veil. Do you know where the veil is? The veil is before the ark of God. It's the very presence of God. You have someone within the veil in Jesus Christ who entered in within the veil and is your great high priest. Look over in Romans chapter 4. It says there that our hope is sure. Romans chapter 4. Now, it was talking about Abraham in Hebrews 6. Notice Romans chapter 4. Still talking about Abraham. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. What he just said there is that if you're planning to get there by law, you can't. That's not how Abraham got there. Verse 16, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. The day you eat this fruit, ye shall surely die. It is an absolute certainty. God came back around and made absolutely certain you had a sure hope and a sure promise within the veil. It is an absolute rock-hard certainty. Look in Hebrews 7 real quick. I should have had you keep your finger back there. Hebrews chapter 7. And notice verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. It is a surety. God reestablished the certainty. Where Adam and Eve sold out their birthright and the devil took advantage of that and wound up giving men blinded eyes and confused minds and hearts, God came back through in Jesus Christ, in whom, folks, all the answers in Him are yea and yea. Right? Okay, you have the reestablishment of an absolute surety, an absolute certainty. Let me talk to you about, lastly, a glorious heritage. I told you I have to keep coming back to this ground. I come back to this ground weekly, Lord willing, daily, because if there's something the devil wants to do, he wants to make you uncertain. He wants to confuse you. He wants to make you doubtful. Okay, I'm just telling you, this, if you don't check your oil but once in a blue moon, you need to come back to this and check it daily. Because this is what makes it happen. If you want any fire, if you want any fire in your belly at all spiritually, you have to come back here. If you're not absolutely steadfast certain about certain things, you are in trouble. You are drowning. You are flopping on the ground like a fish. This is where my Christianity, this is a touchstone for my Christianity. This is what makes my Christianity work. God made me certain, steadfast, rock-solid promises. And they're true, because God is true. And I cannot let the devil in that sanctum. I cannot let the devil near that pillar. That pillar holds up everything for me. It's what makes things work. It's where spark meets fuel for me. All right? Look at this. Isaiah 28. First of all, I want you to know, it is a glorious thing to have a sure foundation. It is a glorious thing to have a sure foundation. Isaiah 28. Isaiah chapter 28. And notice verse 16 in promising the Messiah, the promised seed, Jesus Christ. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Other foundation can no man lay, but that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, right? I am glad for a sure foundation. I'm telling you, I walked for about 3 or 4 years in college, without a sure foundation. I'm not saying that Jesus Christ deserted me. I'm saying I deserted Him. And in that time when I was uncertain about so many things, everything from morals to spirituality to various other things, there was never, well, I can't say that. I just say I was never more miserable in my lifetime than between about my 18th and my 21st or 22nd year of my life. I would not go back now and try to relive those 4 years of my life for anything in the world. You know, there are folks that want to go back and live their teenage years. No, thank you. From about 18 to 20, I don't want nothing to do with it. I've been through it once. I don't want to go back again. Because those were miserable, miserable hours, weeks, and months. And it was because I allowed the devil to rob me of my certainty. I, and somewhat like Adam and Eve, gave up my heritage. I sold my birthright. I had promises that I knew, but I allowed the devil to undermine them. And I just want you to know, folks, it is a blessing to have a sure foundation, a rock-solid, certain foundation. Other foundation can no man lay, but that is laid which is Christ Jesus. The Lord has a foundation. He knows them that are His. It's a sure seal. He knows me. There's another thing I wanted to show you. Look in Psalm 19. We talk about the King James Bible here all the time. We talk about the Word of God and how important it is. And I want you to know that this is the basis of it. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. It is a glorious heritage to have a sure foundation. And I'll tell you this, it is a glorious heritage to have a sure testimony. Psalm 19, go down to verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It is a blessing to have a sure testimony. Every word of God is pure, correct? Look in Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22. I'm going to run you around the Bible here for just a couple minutes. It's not going to take long, but I want you to see your heritage. I want you to know what your birthright is. God gave you a certain birthright. He wants you to be sure of it. He wants you to be certain of it. And if you're not, it's your fault. And you have sold your birthright. Proverbs 22. Notice verse 17. Bow down thine ear. Hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them, those words, within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. Why? That thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sinned unto thee. Folks, the Lord has given you a sure testimony. His word is true from the beginning. It will be true in the end. It is certain. No matter how many times the devil comes along and says, it shall not surely be so, it shall surely be so. It shall surely be. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1 real quick. 2 Peter 1, it is a blessing to have a sure foundation. It is a blessing to have a sure testimony. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we just came through this not too long ago. But Peter, in talking about the day that he was on the mount, that he heard the Lord's voice, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God's voice coming from heaven. Verse 18, this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him on in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. We have a more sure word of prophecy than a voice from heaven. That is how sure and that is how certain the written Word of God is. You have a sure foundation. You have a sure testimony. I tell you what, look in Proverbs 10 again. Proverbs 10. Proverbs Proverbs chapter 10, and notice verse 9. Proverbs 10:9. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely. If that verse tells you, that verse tells you that if you're doing right, you're doing the right thing. I had the stroke back in 2010, and still got things that still are just a little squirrely. Actually, some of you think it's a lot squirrely, but I don't care what you think. One of the things that still lingers is that my left leg, it goes all the way up into the hip. There are some things affected in the hip, and believe it or not, some of the muscles in your hip control so much of balance and stuff, it's just unbelievable. But to this hour, if there's a sheet of ice out there and I have to walk on that ice, there are just strange, quirky, little shaky feelings that happen on my left side. Just to walk on slick ice is like... Do you ever sit in one of those omni-theater type things and you have the ground drop out in front of you, you know, where you're in this view and it drops out and your whole stomach goes woo like that? That's how I feel when I step on ice on the left leg. You know why? Because I'm not certain, I'm not sure of the balance in that left leg. It is nice to know that I can walk, that in walking uprightly by the Bible, I'm walking surely. Okay? Just a couple other things real quick. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 18. Proverbs 11, 18. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Shall be a sure reward. If I sow righteousness, my reward is sure. God wants you to be rock hard, certain, steadfast, that in doing right, you're walking uprightly, and in sowing right, you will one day reap a righteous crop. You will be righteously rewarded. He wants you to be sure of it. So why are so many people wavering and just doing right? Why? Because the devil stole their certainty. Maybe that's not even not accurate. Maybe they just sold the devil their certainty. Just one more. Proverbs chapter 23. And then I'll be done for the morning. Proverbs 23. And go down to verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. You know what I have? I have a sure expectation. Now in the Word of God, an expectation is a hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. I expect Him back anytime. It's not just, boy, I hope so. It is a sure expectation. I expect certain things. I expect to be saved because I am saved. It is a sure hope. It is an expectation. Ladies and gentlemen, you have a sure expectation ahead of you. If you believe what the Bible says, you've been given something sure by a God that wants you to be absolutely certain, and the devil is just trying to steal your certainty away. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I can tell you what, there are absolute, certain, and unshakable promises for someone that will repent and believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior. For somebody that is saved, there are absolute, certain, and unshakable, and rock-solid, rock-hard things that God has for you to believe. And they're right, no matter what the devil says, and no matter what the devil's henchmen say. They're right, they're good, and they're true. Don't sell the birthright. And I tell you for the third time this morning, the most miserable hours and days and weeks and months of my life were those years that I spent having no certainty whatsoever. I mean, they were truly, profoundly miserable. I am glad they're over. I would not go back again. I'm glad to have my certainty returned to me. I keep going down into the basement spiritually all the time. making sure there are no termites eating away at that central weight-bearing pillar to my faith. There are things I am certain of, not because I'm presumptuous, but because God wanted me to be certain about them. I don't intend to allow the devil to steal that away. Let's pray. Now, Father, it's been kind of a rough morning here this morning. I know folks have been distracted by some stuff that Lori's going through back there, a little seizure-type thing that we've seen before. We do pray that you'd help her and be with her in that. Father, in the meantime, help folks to have gotten what they needed here this morning. And I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would still be able to work through some of the confusion and distraction to deal with somebody here who may need to be saved, but also who may need to be more steadfastly grounded in the faith. Pray, Father, that you'd give us assurance in the things that are certain. And I pray, Father, you'd give us a sure capacity to be able to discern when the devil is trying to undermine us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, number 487, let's stand. 487. Remember, if you didn't get a turkey here a couple weeks back, see Dave. He's got a few left over. And don't forget, too, about signing the shower book for Barb. We'll be dismissed and see how Lori's doing back there. Father, I pray that you'd bless now. And once again, we are grateful for your goodness to us. Thank you for the truth. And Father, we're able to say this morning, thank you for rock solid, certain surety about some things. We have a God that knows everything and communicated those things to us. Father, I'm asking you to give us confidence in those things. We know we must walk by faith and not by sight. Thank you for your goodness. Get us back here tonight safely. Pray that you'd be with the folks that are under the weather and going through things, and get them back as well. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.